The following was at Mount Zion in April 1966.
And we have been But I see no reason why we don't sing the other one on that same page. Number 60. Or did we sing? No, we didn't sing that, did we? How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sound? We did sing that. Well, let's change it. Page 5 is called For Ye Humble Souls Approach Your God with Songs of Sacred Praise, for He is good, immensely good, and kind are all His ways. Please sing. Chapter of Isaiah, beginning at the 4th verse and reading perhaps 10 verses. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they that speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? I have read not all of that in connection with that subject, but read through the 17th verse beginning at the 4th verse of the 14th chapter of Isaiah. May we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Once again, gracious Father, thou hast wonderfully blessed us that a little handful of thy believing people are gathered together where we feel that in days past, many days past, that prayer has been wont to be made, and where thou hast been pleased often pour out thy spirit in the hearts of these that come here to worship thee. And thou hast confirmed their hope, and thou hast given them great joy in hearing, and as thou hast made manifest thyself in their hearts, hearing of thy goodness and thy mercy. So we come, Father, this morning desiring to worship thee as our worship, which is in spirit and in truth. But we know that we do not possess, we cannot control thy spirit, because thou dost send thy spirit forth into the hearts of thy people at thine own time, when thou wouldst enable them to be lifted above the things of the world and to be enabled by grace and through that faith of which thou art both the author and the finisher, to look beyond life and death and rejoice in the hope and the assurance of those things that thou hast promised unto thy people, and the evidences that thou hast given unto them, confirming their hope and giving them the spirit of promise, the earnest of their inheritance, so that knowing that they live here and must die, they are looking forward through that grace that thou art the giver of, to that time when they shall be brought to before thy great throne, before thee, gracious Father, to hear that welcome voice, as thou hast said in the parable, come ye blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But we're still here in the world, gracious Father, helpless as we are, not able to see one moment ahead. We don't know what the next moment will bring. But we're glad that we have a God who has declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, that things are not yet done, who has said that his counsel should stand, he would do all of his pleasure. So as thou dost give us, Lord, to sit still, and sometimes to stand still, to behold, to see thy salvation, to behold the end of these matters which we are of necessity made partakers of while we live here in this world. And so, gracious Father, in the midst of our doubts and fears and tremblings, wilt thou be a very present help, as thou hast promised, to be a very present help in every time of need. And thou hast promised never to leave us, to leave thy people, but, Lord, that thou wouldst be with them all the way, even unto the end of the world. May we this morning, gracious Father, thus come to wait before thee and to know that whatever thou art pleased to do concerning our worshiping thee this morning, that it is right and it is good. But if thou art pleased to withhold thy spirit and that we shall not feel a freedom to worship, then make us to be satisfied in our hearts, if it can be thy will, to know that our God's will is done, that he is praised not only when we are lifted up and enabled and have a voice of freedom, a voice to speak, but he is praised also when he closes our mouths and makes us to realize how helpless we are and how dependent we are upon him, not only to worship, but dependent upon him for everything, whether it be the necessities of life, whether they be the things that we must have to sustain our natural lives, or whether they be that spiritual food that sustains us in this world of woe and in this place where so much of the time that men speak disparagingly of thy name and know not thy power and thy glory and consider not thy mercies. But, O Father, wilt thou be with us all the way through life? And remember those that are full of trouble, that some of our dear ones are upon beds of affliction. But thou knowest who they are, where they are, and what they need. And thou wilt supply them. Even at this hour thou canst give those that are upon beds of affliction or in the hospitals or wherever they may be, thou canst give them a peaceful hour. Thou canst speak, though it must be with a still small voice, and yet so powerful, to still small voice speaking in their hearts, and they shall be made glad that they know that their Redeemer lives. O Lord, be with us all, therefore, as we live and stand by us in death. May thy name have all the praise, honor, and glory, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen. I read to you a portion of the 14th chapter of Isaiah, in which it was prophesied by Isaiah, directly, of course, from the Lord, what should take place with this king who had become extremely exalted by reason of the victories that he's won over the nations round about him, by reason of the riches of his throne, by reason of everything that we might say that the natural, unregenerated heart of man could desire. He had it. But we see what the will of the Father was concerning him. Now I want to turn, and I know I have taken read enough text as I did, but I want to read in Daniel, the fourth chapter of Daniel, concerning this matter and what did take place, and then the Lord willing to get the matter together, if he opens it up to me, we might consider some of the wonderful and glorious things that are presented by the Holy Ghost, by God himself, through his prophets, Isaiah and Daniel. Now, in the fourth chapter of Daniel, it said, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass of the oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was a thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass of the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And, of course, there's two or three more verses there that you can read when you have the opportunity or when it comes into your mind. I've been amazed often, and sometimes I have mentioned a few of the things that men have given as the interpretation of scriptures, and sometimes which are so foreign from the evident matter at hand, from the evident meaning that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost had when he enabled the holy men of old, as we're told, to write as they were moved. I have heard many times, I have read in the literature of men, and history also, is here, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? And this has for a many centuries, in fact, if my memory serves me correctly, it was only 200 or 300 years after the first century, we might say after the passing away of the apostles, it was very soon that some of the supposed great fathers, great teachers of that day, who had assumed, and I think unjustly, the name of Christian, they said that Isaiah was talking about the devil, that he was once an angel in heaven, and that he became zealous, proud, and that he, if I may use my own thinking, he kicked up a racket there. And it became so violent that the Lord threw him out, together with those who sided with him. Well, my brethren and friends, in the first place, I give it as my view and my opinion, thinking and believing, I'm backed up with the scriptures, that the devil himself never was in heaven. He just never has been there. And I think it would be a terrible thing if we were so given to believe, which I think is an ignorant thought, that the devil was there, and that in even the heaven of heavens, where dwells God and the holy angels, that there could be a disturbance there. Now, think of it for a moment, if that's true, if it was true then, true, as men say, before the world began, that the devil was there and trouble started, I wonder what are our prospects as we look forward to that time when we hope by the grace of God to be brought into heaven, into that upper and better kingdom. How do we know that there won't still be more trouble there? We've got trouble enough here, don't we? And we're not looking for, we're not expecting, and we're not hoping for, and the Lord hasn't promised anything but peace and joy, to be conformed to the image of his Son in that eternal heaven. And so I think that on the face of the matter, not to say not to say at all or not to even consider what Isaiah was talking about, immediately talking about, consider the context, but it's as ridiculous to me that men, and even John Milton, whom some of us have read, I have never read all of his Paradise Lost and some of his other poems because it's rather complicated to me, but he has in general followed some of the themes of the scriptures, but he's added a lot to Greek mythology and a lot of things like that. But he said very plainly that the devil was in heaven, that the Lord threw him out, and therefore he came into the world, and he's still carrying on his nefarious business here. Well, he's still carrying on his business, my brethren, but he didn't originate in heaven. Now, I'm going to lay that down right there, and whatever may be your thoughts, I only ask that you consider and read the scriptures for yourself and consider some of the things that I've hinted at to see if it could possibly be that the devil was in heaven and that he was thrown out, that he is now a rival of the Lord our God, because many people feel that he is. Many people feel that the devil is in opposition to God, that is, that the devil has power of his own. And of course, we believe and know that God has power, but yet there is an opposition. And, you know, I was told when I was a child, and I remember it so well, that I was told in this Sunday school that the great question was then, I suppose they would think it is yet, whether the Lord would be able to get more people, convert more people upon his side, more than the devil. And there was a great rivalry going on. That was the impression they left, and they said it very clearly, so that I'm sure that I wasn't mistaken in what I heard and remembered. But they were so afraid that the devil was going to get more than the Lord, and by reason of numbers, that the Lord would be outnumbered and that the devil could have his way. I don't know whether you ever heard such as that or not. It's ridiculous. It's something that, well, I can't think of a language to say how blasphemous it is to me to think that God has a rival, that God may or he may not, in the opinions of some men, he may or he may not be able to control all the things, that the devil has power, some say, and he does things that the Lord wouldn't have him to do. Well, leaving that part of it, my friends and brethren, I want to quote, as I have quoted to you, I'm sure, often, that we are told by Moses in Genesis that he said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had created. The serpent. He's afterwards spoken of in Revelations and in some of the other writings, that old serpent, the devil. Now, an evident fact that Moses was not mistaken when he said that the Lord God that created him is more subtle than any beast of the field, any other beast of the field that the Lord God had created. And so I give you that, my brethren, as scriptural proof that the devil was a creation of God, that he was a creature of God. And just as sure as he's a creature of God, as we are creatures of God, so he retains absolute control over him, as he has absolute control over us, men and women. Now you say, well, why did the serpent deceive Eve? Why was it that God did not prevent, if he has so much power, they would say, why did he not prevent Eve from being deceived or beguiled and falling into sin and doing the thing that God commanded them not to do? Why did he do that? Well, my brethren, if we have any understanding of our God at all, If we know anything of the power of God and the glory of God and His purposes and His predestination and all of these things, we'll know by our faith to which He's both the author and the finisher. We know that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. There's not a thing that exists today that wasn't created by our God, and it was created for a purpose. And such was His creative power that He did create all that He desired to create, and such is His controlling power that He has controlled everything that He made, everything that He created, He's controlled it from that day to this. So that nothing has gone astray, the devil hasn't overstepped his bounds because his bounds are set. But it was the eternal will and the purpose of God that sin should enter the world. Now some people won't like for me to say that. I know they don't like for me to say that. But the fact of the matter is, my brethren, that all the evidence we have is sin is here. That sin is here. And we are sinners. We are partakers of the sin of Adam and Eve. We are their flesh and blood, of their loins. And we are sinners. Now, there are some people in the world, some sects of people, some doctrines believed by some people, that men and women are not heirs of Adam to be sinners, not sinners at all, that every man stands on his own feet, and therefore that though they are the children of Adam in their posterity of Adam, that we are not sinners. But, oh my, I wonder how they can feel such as that. I just wonder how they can feel. Do they not have a feeling in their heart? Are they insensible to the fact that they are so weak in their flesh? Are they insensible to the fact that they live and must die? That they cannot control their lives, where they live, or their prosperity in the world? They can't control that. Or some men would live always if they could. And I am sure that if men had the power to control their destiny, my brethren, they would never die at all. Is that saying too much? That's what men would do. But now, leaving that thought right there, let us go back and see if God was disappointed in any manner, in any way, to any degree. Was He disappointed when Eve partook of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of the tree of life, knowledge of good and evil? Was God disappointed? Well, do we not read elsewhere in several other places that God chose His people in His Son before the world began? Think about it. Our existence as children of God, if we are children of God, did not begin after time began. That is, time as we know it, the creation of the earth and the heavens and the fullness thereof, it didn't begin there. Rather, my brethren, it is by faith that we are made to believe and to be assured that God chose His people and His Son before the world began. And that surely was before any sin had ever entered the world. He chose His people in His Son. Why? No sin in here yet. There was evidently at that time, if we could have been there present and considered the matter, there was evidently no reason, no need for it, that God should choose His people in His Son, or give His Son, that He should come here into the world and die to redeem people, because they had not sinned, they had not fallen in sin as yet. Well, I've often said, once I was maybe a little criticized for saying it, but I still think it's true, that God prepared a remedy before the disease ever was. Isn't it evident? Isn't that evident? That if Jesus Christ stood, as one has said, and that's my way of quoting it, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before the world began, before sin entered the world, is it not a fact, evidently, logic would tell us, that God had a reason for and a purpose in the entrance of sin in the world? Else He had made a mistake in preparing His Son. Made a mistake in choosing His people in His Son before the world began. if there should ever never be anybody that needed the grace of God. Do you see my argument, my reasoning here? If there had not been sin, sin had not entered the world, there need never have been a Savior to send. God need never have loved the people and given his only begotten Son in his eternal will and a purpose to come here in the world and to redeem them. And so I've said this, and I want you to consider it, because don't take just what I say about it without giving it full thought and consideration, and may the Spirit lead us. I've said this, that the question many years ago when I was a youth, I remember the old brethren talking about that Adam was made able to stand. The question was up as to whether he was made able to stand and but liable to fall or not. Well, I have never had any, at least for many, many years, I've never had any question in my own mind about it. Because I have been drawn to this conclusion, to this understanding, that according to the eternal will and the purpose of God in the giving of his Son and the loving his people, that it was absolutely impossible for Adam to stand. He couldn't stand. What if he'd had power to stand? What if he'd had some freedom of his will? As men talk about the freedom of will. What if it had...